It's pretty exciting to hear about the ministry in Chile. I loved hearing what Will had to say. And one thing you can say about these Hughes guys, they know how to grow a beard. Must be one of their spiritual gifts, I think, beard growing. We're in part three of our series, on our vision series, which is reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. And this is going to stay here for a while because this is a theme, at least for the year here, and it's something I think God has put on our hearts to do. And so today we talk about part three, reaching out. And I start with how I was reached when I was younger. I was a rascal in high school. I did my own thing, took advantage of people, and grabbed as much attention as I could. And it's one of the reasons that I chose a college that was about a five-hour drive away from my hometown to go to school, because I was just clear out of the parents', you know, situation, and I could do what I wanted to do without any, supposedly, any consequence. But there was something in leaving my hometown and leaving my home, there was a comfort there that I didn't know I needed. And as I began to leave and get out on the road and drive away 5 hours to the college I went to, I began to think, what would happen if I died? That was a concern I had. What would happen if I died in an accident on the way there, a crash? What would happen if I died while I was at college? And I knew, because of my behavior, that I had not good standing before God. I knew if I stood before God, I pictured this scale and the good stuff and the bad stuff, and it would be, you know, like that. The bad side would win. And so that concerned me going away to school. About the time that I was signing up to go to this school, Morehead State College at the time, now it's Morehead State University, they said you could pick a roommate. And I did not want to get stuck with a dumb country hick. I know that's big city pride, and forgive me for that, but God used that. I didn't want to get stuck with somebody in the country because, you know, it was sometimes called Morehead Suitcase College, where kids came from all over and went back to their small towns. And so I picked a roommate from my high school at the time, and where I was in the suburb of St. Paul. And his name was Link Woodbury, and I didn't know Link that well, but he wasn't from the country, so... You know, I knew Link. That was the idea. But what I didn't know was Link was a Baptist and a Christian. So we're moving into the dorm room there, and I'm putting up my beer posters, and Link's putting his track stuff away. And in walks Link's cousin, who was a junior college transfer. His name was Bingham Page Wall. Bing Wall was his name. He was also a Christian. So I got to meet Bing. Well, about 2 weeks into being, you know, sowing my wild oats at college for the first time, those guys asked me to go to church. I said, sure, why not? I'd never been to a Baptist church before. What harm can it, cause me? So we went to that church, and that day was a communion Sunday, and they had a tradition on communion Sunday where somebody would share the story of how they came to know Jesus. And a girl about my age stood up and said how Jesus changed her life. Changed, it gave her an eternal perspective. She knows she's going to heaven, and she sins are forgiven. It was wonderful. I'd never heard that in church before. As many services as I had slept through, I had never heard that. So it got me thinking. Well, after that Sunday, Bing said, hey, if we get together, sure, let's talk. And he said, what'd you think of the church service? And I said, you know, it's kind of interesting. And he shared with me a little thing called the Four Spiritual Laws. And that's another thing I'd never heard of before. And somewhere along there, it talked about eternal life. And I asked them, are you sure? What is this eternal life? I wanted to know that because, remember, I was afraid of what would happen if I died. And this is the verse that he shared with me. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, that sold me right there. Because that's part of my insecurities, my issues. I was thinking about that. He said, do you want to pray? Let's pray right now. And I was too proud to pray with him right there in that room to give him the satisfaction of knowing I was going to pray with him. I said, let me think about this a little while. and well, I went back to my dorm room that night, and I was laying in bed before I turned the light off, and I said, "Jesus, if you're real," I prayed this prayer in the little booklet, and that was it. I turned off the light, rolled over, went to sleep. No thunderbolt, no lightning, no hallelujah chorus that I could hear. And I went to sleep, got up and went to classes the next day and just went about my life like that. Well, a couple days later, Bing ran into me and he said, "Hey, did you pray that prayer?" I said, yeah, I did. And he got all excited. I said, "Calm down, man, calm down. What? I just prayed the prayer. What's the big deal?" But it was the beginning of a huge change in my life. Huge change. From being self-centered and totally self-focused to do just, well, where I am today. And Bing hung out with me a whole lot. We went to the Commons and ate meals together. We walked and talked about various things, including girls. And he encouraged me to read my Bible. And we memorized Scripture together. We worked on Romans chapter 5. We actually worked on that. I was in the habit of hitchhiking places at that time in my life. And he hitchhiked home with me. Man, this is a 5-hour normal car drive. So this is about 250 miles we hitchhiked together. He was uncomfortable with that. That was something I was used to, but he went out of his comfort zone to spend time with me, and we went to my house and did those kind of things. I didn't realize it at the time, but what Bing was doing was discipling me. He helped me to see what it was like to know Jesus first, and then to become a lifelong learner of what it is to follow Jesus. And I could see up close and personal what it was like to walk after Jesus. I'd never known that before. I'd never seen anybody live that way. Bing discipled me. So we're a year or so later, we're in my hometown, and I'm at Link's house, my roommate. And Link's mom, Mrs. Woodbury, pulls me aside, and she's got her Bible out. She opens her Bible, and there's a prayer list in there, and she shows me the prayer list. My name was on the prayer list. See, she had a choice when she found out that her Baptist son was going to room with the pagan Rob Shields. She could pray that Link would be delivered from the pagan, or she could pray that the pagan would come to know Jesus. She prayed that the pagan would come to know Jesus, and he did. And I'm so grateful for that. Let me ask you this. Why did Mrs. Woodbury pray for me? Why? Why would she take time out of her life to pray for a guy she barely knew? She didn't want one person to perish. And neither do you, Ron. I know that for a fact. You're an evangelist. Why did Bing take time out of his busy college life to not only share with me what it meant to have eternal life, but to hang out with me and go places and show me what a learner of Jesus looked like? Why did Bing do that? Well, what they did was part of a grand and glorious tradition that dates back thousands of years, 2,000 years actually. It actually dates back to the time of Jesus. And, let me give you a little context of this thing going back to Jesus. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was an absolutely amazing thing. It was spectacular, but the early believers didn't know what in the world went on. All they knew is that the tomb was empty for a lot of them, because they had not seen Jesus yet. And that included two of these guys who were followers of Jesus, who were walking back from Jerusalem to their village about 7 miles away. And as they're walking along back to their village, scratching their heads, Jesus walks alongside them as if he's going in the same direction. And they were kept from recognizing who he was. And said, "What are you guys talking about? What are you thinking about?" "Well, yeah, don't you know what would happen in Jerusalem and all this stuff? And Jesus, we thought he was the thing, and it was amazing. And then he died, and we were devastated. And then the tomb is empty. We don't know what happened." And Jesus said, "You guys, you're so foolish. So how slow you are to believe what was written in the prophets." And so he's walking along. He begins to teach them, and opening up Genesis, and then opening up the Psalms, and then the prophets, and Isaiah, and saying, "Here's where it was written about Jesus, the Messiah." And they were amazed. So they finally get to his village, the two guys' village, and Jesus pretends he's going to go on further, and they go, no, wait. Come on, you've got to eat with us. Look, it's dinner time, and you need some food for the road, right? Come on and eat with us." And they go, "Oh, okay." And so, now remember, they're in their village, they're in their home, but who is it that takes the bread and prays for it? Jesus blesses that, breaks the loaf, hands it to both of those guys, and their eyes are open, and they go, "Oh my goodness, that's Jesus." He smiles and poof, disappears. Whoa, what a mind blower for those two guys. Well, I think they forgot about eating. They might have grabbed a loaf and ran, but they ran back to Jerusalem and met these guys that had been meeting, still scratching their heads about the tomb is empty and we don't know what went on. And he says, we saw Jesus. He's alive. He's really alive. And he walked with us and he told us things. We're going to pick it up there in Luke chapter 24. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Oh, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Remember, they said, not quite figured out this whole rising from the dead thing. This is still new to them. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, in this particular appearance, Jesus gives his group a task, something to do. He gives them a job to do. And that he says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's their task. Talk about that. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. That's what they're to spread. That's a tall order. All nations. He says, you are witnesses of these things. He tells them that. You are witnesses of these things. What does a witness do? Tell what you've seen, right? I was once in an accident going north on Wall Street, a multi-car accident, and I was called as a witness to that, and I had to describe what happened, and I was waiting there, and there was a line of traffic, and somebody darted in between and didn't see a car coming. That car hit them and slid over and messed up the back of my old Toyota pickup. And I was a witness to that, and I had to say the things that I saw. That's what a witness does. Jesus said to these guys, you are witnesses of the things you have seen. You saw what I did. You saw the miracles I did. You heard my teaching. You saw that I actually died and was buried for 3 days. And now you know I'm risen from the dead. I'm raised. I'm alive. You've seen that. You are witnesses of those things. That's the task he's given them to do. Now, Matthew's gospel gets a little more explicit in terms of this task that we've been given. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's that all nations again. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, was that a task that was just for the 12? Is that a task for us as well? It's a task for us as well, is it not? Now, in this particular passage, in these short few verses at the end of Matthew, the main, and you've probably heard this before, but it's a good review. The main verb in this whole passage is make disciples. That is the main task Jesus has given. You are to make disciples. There are three participles that support the main verb: going, baptizing, and teaching. And so that's describing the process that we have to go through. So when Bing Wall moved out of his comfort zone to talk to me about Jesus, he was going. He came to me, took me to church, talked to me afterwards, asked me questions. Then he saw that I was baptized. And I was baptized in that Baptist church, up in the baptistry. And I was taught. Bing taught me. We memorized scripture together. He saw that I went to church regularly. We were in a college career Sunday school class. And I was a part of a campus group there. And so I was taught. And this passage in Matthew I want to focus more on the all-inclusive nature of this particular passage. In this little, these short few verses at the end of Matthew, the word all is used 4 different times. And that's why I say that this passage is all-inclusive. Now, I have not been to an all-inclusive resort. Has anybody here been to an all-inclusive resort? Anybody willing to admit that? I've not been there, but what I understand is once you get there, everything you need is there. You don't have to move from that resort. Everything you could possibly want is there. Everything. And that's the case for these particular verses. They're all-inclusive. Everything that we need to accomplish the task that Jesus has given us is right here in these verses. First thing is all authority. All authority. Jesus has been given all authority. Now, key word here, one of the key words for my thinking is this, given. He was given authority. And what that I think means in my mind is that God the Father gave God the Son all nations. What do you want to do with them, son? Here they are. They're yours. All nations given to Jesus. If Jesus decided he was going to spend his life to buy the people in all nations out of death and into life, into eternal life, that's what he wanted to do with this gift of all nations. He wanted to purchase back all creation. And one day all creation will be renewed because he purchased it. And it's going to be renewed as well. I love Psalm chapter 2. It's a messianic psalm. And I love verse 8 of Psalm chapter 2. And it's God the Father talking to God the Son. And here's what it says. Ask me. God the Father says, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. Does Jesus own the ends of the earth? Are the nations his possession? Absolutely. They belong to Jesus. So, we get to help Jesus claim these nations and these peoples for his own. They belong to him. We get to partner with him in seeing that all nations come to know Jesus, come to find him. And when we go out there, we go out with the authority of Jesus. We don't go in our names. We don't go in the name of our country. We don't go in the name of our political party. We go in the name of Jesus because he's the one who has authority over all these things. Now, my authority is limited. We own our house in Hilliard, and we've got this little square piece of property and some vehicles, and I have authorities over my property and my family and the things that I have. It's pretty limited authority. The mayor of Spokane has a little bit more authority, does he not? The mayor of Spokane is over 216,000 souls in the city limits of Spokane, and his authority extends a little bit more, but he's got a council to deal with and everything else. So his authority is a bit limited. The president of the United States has a little bit more authority. There's roughly 330 million people in the United States. And his authority extends, in a sense, over that. But he's got Congress and other things to deal with. And he has influence around the world, too. So there's limited scope of authority, and all of us have a bit of authority. But what is the extent of the authority of Jesus? All heaven, all earth. Everything. Heaven and earth. Jesus has authority over all of that. When we go in his name, we go with his backing and with his influence and with his authority. Picture this as you go out and talk to somebody about Jesus, whether that's in school or at the grocery store or in your neighbor or something like that. As you're talking to somebody about Jesus, Jesus is standing in back of you going, mm-hmm. Yep. I'm backing you up. I'm here. I'm here for you. I'm here. You are doing this with my authority. Now, that's some kind of special backup. Absolutely. So these verses, I said, are all inclusive. There's all authority. There's also all nations is the second use of the word all. And this is the scope that we've been given to go to all nations. And that all people groups and all languages and all areas. And for us, that might mean going to the country and the city. That might mean going to coworkers and going to neighbors. It means either, you know, talking about Jesus in Chatteroy and in Chile. I mean, all nations, all people groups. That's the extent of where we're going. There's no limit to this call. So it's to all peoples, all authority, and to all peoples. Third, it means all teaching. So when we go to people and we talk about Jesus and they respond to Jesus, we have a responsibility to teach them about everything that Jesus taught. So we teach them about everything Jesus taught about prayer and all he taught about the Holy Spirit and everything he taught about greed and about dependence on him and how he's going to provide for us, especially as we do what he wants us to do. We teach from the Bible because that is the scope of what Jesus has given us to do. The Old Testament set Jesus up. It set the stage for Jesus. It prophesied about the Messiah and what it would be like. Set to come. So the Old Testament set the stage for Jesus. The Gospels talked about what Jesus did, what he said, what he taught. And then the letters after that, and the epistles, the letters, and the things that come after that, help interpret the things that Jesus said and apply it to our church life. So we teach from the Bible. And that's all teaching from Jesus, I believe, includes the Scriptures as well. Finally, the fourth and final all is we have his presence all our days. Now, if I were to ask you, is the presence of Jesus with you? I'm guessing you would say, yeah, of course he is, and he's with us. But in the context of this passage in Matthew 28, I am with you always. That means as you do what I have asked you to do, as you go out and do the task that I want you to do, I am with you as you go forward and do that. I am with you with that. All the days that you do this, I am there. All the days that you go out and he'll help teach and lead and baptize, and when you go and talk, I am with you. I am there. That's what he says here. He gives us his presence to enable us and to empower us. In fact, he calls us ambassadors. And you know an ambassador is appointed by a country. If the President of the United States appoints an ambassador to Ireland, he goes out of this country and goes to Ireland and he represents the United States in Ireland. But Jesus not only sends us to do that, he goes with us with his presence as well. So you can imagine if the ambassador to Ireland goes to a social function and he's standing there and the President of the United States comes up right next to him and says, yeah, I'm with her. I've sent her here to do this thing. We not only go with his authority to do what he's given us to do, we go with his presence as well. And that makes a little different slant on the whole ambassador thing. All of our days. So this all-inclusive task that we've been given from Jesus, we go with the authority of Jesus. It's his authority that backs us up. We go to all nations that already belong to Jesus, been given to him, all heaven and earth. We teach what Jesus taught, and we have the presence of Jesus with us all the time. This is Jesus' task that he's asked us to do. What does that have to do with us at Chatteray Community Church? That is the question. How do we apply these things that Jesus has asked us to do? Now, if you're like me, I think you can be a bit intimidated by this task. Because you think it's only for those evangelists, it's only for the bold people to go out there and share Jesus. I am going to decorate tables here, I'm going to fix the plumbing here at the church, so when the evangelists do their job and they come back, the table's decorated and the plumbing works. That's what I'll do. But I think that Jesus wants us all involved in this task. I think we're all supposed to do that. Well, what does that look like? I think that we can be tempted to play church. I know that's a temptation for me. But I don't know, is that a temptation for you to play church just like kids would play army or they would play dress up? Where we just kind of huddle around here and just play. And I love the church and I love that Jesus died for the church, but I don't want to play church. I want to do what God has given us to do. That's easy to play church and it's a temptation to do that. I don't want to maintain an institution here. That's not what I want to do, even though I'm tempted to do that. I want to see Chatteray Community Church as an outpost of the kingdom of God here, where us rebels that follow Jesus, you know, are out there scouring the bushes in the neighborhoods to find people that don't know him yet and bring them to this outpost for the kingdom of God, where they come to know Jesus and follow him. That's what I want to see happen. I want to see people rescued from themselves and rescued from darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. I don't know if you're aware, you know, that's not a job we've done very well here. And February will be 5 years that I've been here. It's not, I don't think I can count on one hand the number of people I've seen come to know Jesus. And I'm not screaming at you. That is an issue for the church at large as well. I know, as in the emails that I get, you know, and a variety of things, there are a number of them, they're having evangelism seminars, and they're asking the question, what happened to evangelism in the church? Where is it? What's going on? So that's an issue, a broader issue, not just here. But evangelism needs to be a goal for us. You know how exciting it is to be around people who just found Jesus, who just discovered the love of God, who discovered that their sins are forgiven. You know how exciting that is to be around babies in Christ. I want to see that here. We need that. But I know that not only I am a bit chicken in this, I'm imagining you're a bit chicken as well. I know some of you are. I know I am. I've come up with a way, I think, that we can all participate in this task that Jesus has given us. Now, years ago, churches used to have special meetings or evangelistic services or revival meetings. And I think we're going to do, I know we're going to do a variation on that here. Church attendance has been likened, church attendance in our culture has been likened to a two-hump camel. And that is that church attendance in the fall in most churches in the United States rises in the fall, goes down in the winter, rises again in the spring, and goes down in the summer. And so if that's the case in our culture, we want to take advantage of that two-hump camel. And so what we're going to do is have a special service, a special set of services in the fall and a special set of services in the spring. And we're going to focus on talking about Jesus. And the first set of services is in November, November 12th through the 26th. That's three consecutive Sundays. I'm going to do a series called Fear Factor. We're talking about the normal anxieties that everybody in life has about the fear about finances, fear about family or relationships, and fear about the future. And so I think a lot of people can relate to that. And so I want to see people come here and find out about how Jesus can meet them in their fear. And they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear about Jesus when they get here. But who's going to hear this good news? That's where you come in. And in your bulletins today, you'll see a card that says, Pray for Three. If you pull that out, take a look at that card. Pray for Three. And what I'm asking you to do is to look at that card, take it out, and you'll see a space for three names. And what I'd like you to do is think about it. Talk with family about it. Talk with your spouse. Think about it. Pray about it. And then put the name down of three people that you know, that you have a relationship with, who don't know Jesus. And begin to pray for them. And pray regularly for them. And pray that God would soften their hearts. And pray that God would stir eternity in their hearts. You know that, I think it's Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity into the hearts of man. That God would use that and begin to work in their lives. And that God would predispose them to hearing about the gospel. Give them an eternal perspective. They would begin to think about eternity. You can pray for those things, for those three people. And feel free to add more if you'd like. And then invite them to one of the services, or all three of the services in November. So begin, list now. Begin praying now. And then invite them. And you can pray for your own boldness and courage. I've been praying for my own boldness. That's something, this is not easy for me to do. When I tend to think people don't want to hear about Jesus, I tend to think that they don't want to be bothered, so I keep my head down and my mouth shut. But where would I be if Mrs. Woodbury had not prayed for me? Where would I be if Bing had not taken time out of his day to come and talk to me, invite me to church, and then follow up with me and disciple me? Where would I be? I don't know. But because they did, I'm here. Because somebody had the courage to pray for me and to invite me to church. Could you do that?
Yes.
I think you could. Ask God for three names of people you don't know. And you want to develop those relationships. You're going to begin to develop, you know, spend time with them, talk with them. But you don't have to talk always about God. Just talk with them about what's going on in life and the Seahawks and everything else. Talk with them and get to know them. Pray for them. Now, the services in November won't be the only ones. We're going to do two Christmas Eve candlelight services here. You can invite them to that, and they'll hear about Jesus there. And in the spring, we'll do another series, maybe on the end times or something like that. It's kind of a hot-button thing, the end of the world. There's also going to be Easter and Mother's Day, which are highly attended, too, the two highest attendances of the church year, actually. So we're going to use those times where people normally come to church to be praying and getting ready to ask people So they hear about Jesus. Now that's for us chickens here, okay? Those of you who have boldness and courage and you normally talk to people, have at her, man. Go out there and talk to them about Jesus. But for those of us who are a little reluctant, I think this is a way that we can begin to accomplish the task that Jesus has given us. That make sense? Let me see, let's show this studies, the quote here. Do we have the quote up? Look at this. This is a genuine study. A genuine study of people. 96% of people who do not have a church home say they would consider attending if someone asked them. 96%. Yeah, I would go. Just like when Bing and Ling came to me, you want to go to church? Sure, why not? I'll check out a Baptist church. Only 2% of us ask. 96% of the people you hang out with, you work with, you live around, yes, say they would attend church if somebody asked them. But we don't ask. Let's see the next quote here. 80% of people choose a church based on a friend's recommendation. They don't base it on advertising or a website or social media or any number of, or the reader board. As much as I like our reader board, they don't come because of a reader board. 80% choose a church based on a friend's recommendation. That means you got to be out there and be friends with people to influence them for the kingdom eternally. All right? We are witnesses. Jesus said that, didn't he? You are witnesses of these things. We can testify of what God has done in our lives and how He can work in theirs. We can talk about how God has changed your perspective and given you an eternal perspective. So that's the big idea for this morning. We are witnesses. That is a task that Jesus has given us, and we need to do it. We need to write those names down. We need to pray. We need to invite. We need to talk to people, have relationships with people, have them over for dinner, and engage them. Are you with me? With me? Good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for courage and wisdom. Lord, would you put people on our hearts that you want to see raised up to know you? Lord, we just want to work with you on this task. It's a task you've given us. Lord, we're sorry that we have not followed through on this. We want to, Lord. Would you help us? Give us courage and wisdom and boldness as we do these things for you. Lord, put people on our hearts and give us the grace we need to develop relationships and invite them to know you. Thank you. Thank you for all these things. And we do pray in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 Thanks for coming this morning. There are cookies and some refreshments back.